Grab your Bibles. Good to have you this morning. We will continue with more worship towards the end of the service, give you a chance to worship and respond. Last week, we did something a little different, we're going to do it again just this week. I want to do one more week on prayer. Last week, we started a series called Prayers That Move Nations, and we jumped into that last week, and we are going to do some more praying today because, listen, the church that prays is a healthy church. I believe a church that prays will be a multiplying church. And so we want to be a church that prays. So hopefully you guys can come out and join us tonight. And we'd love to have you. And so grab your Bibles. Who was here last week? I need to know who I need to look at who wasn't here. Okay, so make sure some of you got nervous. I'm not going to call you out. But I'm going to review real quickly for you. Okay? Last week we discussed three prayers that move nations. Okay, we talked about in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we talked about a prayer that the church, that Israel was instructed to pray during a time of judgment. Okay, we prayed for forgiveness, we prayed for humility, and a rejection of sin. You guys remember that? If you were here, just nod yes, it makes me feel better. Yes, remember it. God bless you. Spiritual gift of nodding. Okay, we also prayed for the lost, for God to reveal Himself and turn hearts. Remember, this was a prayer that Elijah prayed on the mountain when there was a showdown on Mount Carmel. And Elijah said, hey, it's time for you guys to choose. It's time for you to stop wavering. You need to choose between God and Baal. And what we learned from that prayer was not only that God would show up and answer the prayer by fire, but that God would reveal Himself to the hearts of those that were away from Him or in rebellion to Him. And so also for the church. Okay, this was in Acts chapter 4. Okay, Peter and John had been arrested because the Lord used them to heal a crippled man. It's a horrible, horrible offense, right? And then as they came back, as they were released, they prayed together, the believers prayed together that God would stretch out His hand and perform miracles, signs and wonders through them, but also to give them boldness, okay, to be their witnesses, okay? And so we prayed those things. After each point, we stopped and we prayed for those. And so this week, I'm going to actually repeat the question that I asked you guys last week to open up, okay? Because half of you were not here. I'm going to repeat this question. Do you believe that God responds to your prayers? Do you believe that He does? And do you remember why I ask you why that's an important question? It's something that I've said a few times. Because our expectations will determine our effort. Okay, not just about prayer, but about everything. If we believe worship's a waste of time, we're not going to enter into worship very much. If we believe prayer is a waste of time, we're not going to approach God in prayer, regardless of what it is. Okay? And so, do you believe that God responds to your prayers? As always, you can use our Cornerstone Connect number to ask any questions that you have, whether you're watching online or you're here in person, okay, because we'd love to talk with you. But we can struggle with a question like this, okay, does God respond to our prayers? And sometimes we struggle because maybe there's a time in your life where you felt like God didn't answer your prayer. Okay, we've all probably been there, like, God, what happened? You didn't answer my prayer. Okay, or more likely, God didn't answer it in the way that we wanted Him to. And so as we continue to teach on prayer at our time here at the church, as we continue to gather for church, we'll get into some reasons maybe why God doesn't answer prayer. The Bible gives us some reasons for that. That's not really the point of today. But we're going to look at some prayers that Jesus prayed today. But this morning, I want to read just a couple before I open up in prayer, because I want to encourage you this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you are a son or a daughter that's been adopted into God's family, I want to encourage you this morning because God does hear us. All right, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." If you follow Jesus, you're the righteous. The Lord hears you. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to the prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so I want to encourage you with that this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Lord hears you. There's probably been a time where you wondered if that was happening, like the prayers were bouncing off the ceiling, okay? That God was not picking up His phone. However you sort of picture God, there might have been a time where you felt that way. But if you are His son, you are His daughter, He hears you. Okay, so I just want to encourage you with that this morning before we go in and look at some specific things that Jesus prayed. So let's pray together this morning. As we jump into this, so just pray with me. Lord, I thank You for this church. I thank You for everyone that is here. Because God, I don't believe that anyone is here by accident. I don't believe that anyone is watching online by accident. But Lord, You have orchestrated this day. This is Your day. So God, we ask that You reveal Yourself, that You would receive glory from our praise, from our worship, and everything we do. And God, I just pray that hearts and minds would be open to what you want to say today. God, that you would encourage, you would challenge, you would correct those that are your children. If someone's listening or someone's here that is not following you, Lord, that you would just draw them. Just as we prayed last week, Lord, that you would turn their hearts towards you. You would draw them in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we are really going to hover in one longer passage of Scripture. All right? And we're going to look at two prayers that Jesus prayed. Right? We looked at prayers that shook nations, but what did Jesus pray? What did Jesus pray? So we're going to look at this passage. This was during the Last Supper. All right? Jesus and the disciples gathered. This is before they were going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. This is before the night that he was going to ultimately be arrested. Okay? And so they gathered together, and Jesus began to teach some things. This is from the Gospel of John. And Jesus began to teach them many things because Jesus' final words were very important. So they had walked with him for a few years, and now the time had come where Jesus was going to be crucified for the sins of the world. And so he's preparing his disciples for his departure, for his death and resurrection. He's giving them words of instruction. He's giving them words of encouragement. And after he does that, in chapter 17, he begins to pray for them. And so this first passage I want to read, he's praying for those 11 disciples Judas had left. Okay, this is the time of the evening. Judas had gone out to complete his betrayal of Jesus. And so here's his 11 remaining disciples. And this is his prayer for them. And I'm going to read it here. You can follow along. John chapter 17, verse 6, it says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. This is Jesus praying to the Father. He says, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they may to be truly sanctified. And so this is a prayer Jesus prayed for those remaining 11 disciples. The original 12 he called, these are the ones that remain. This is what he prayed for them. Okay? And then he transitions and he begins to pray for all future believers. Okay? Did you know Jesus prayed for you at the Last Supper? You ever thought about that? Okay, we're going to read it right here. This is verses 20 to 26. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and you will continue, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. So there's a lot of stuff there. But Jesus prays for the 11 remaining disciples, and then it very clearly says, I pray for those who are going to believe in me. I pray for those who are going to respond to the message. So he prayed for you. He prayed for me, which is amazing. But there's three things that really jump out there. There's a lot in those, and we're not going to just dig in super deep in those three prayers, but there's three things that jump out that I want to point out, and then we're going to pray those things together as a church. Okay, are you still with me? My own wife is yawning. Like, I just started, babe. Come on. Seriously, I just... Go on, man. You guys are off the hook the rest of the service. That's okay. I'll edit this out. No, I won't. I don't think so. All right, number one. The first thing that jumps out is a prayer for protection. Okay? Jesus says in verse 11, He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name. And then in verse 15, He says, My prayer isn't that You would take them out of the world, but that You would protect them from the evil one. Because see, His disciples, they still had work to do. Okay, Jesus' task was nearly complete, and His followers, those 11 remaining disciples, their job was just, it was really just beginning. All right, they had just been in training, so their job was just beginning. And He prays that they would be protected. Protected from the evil one, protected from the enemy, protected from deception. The Apostle Paul echoes this as he writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the first three verses. He says, As for other matters, brothers and sisters. So he's just, he's talking to the church. He says, Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. So Jesus prays for protection for His followers. Okay, the Apostle Paul is asking for prayers that they would be protected from the evil one. So protection, it's not just so that we don't experience anything bad. You guys got to understand that. This is connected to our call, not just to live as Christ followers, but to make disciples, to be effective for His kingdom, be effective for His purposes. Because Paul says here, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. So Paul wasn't asking the church to pray for him that they would never experience anything harmful. He's saying, hey, pray for us so the Lord would protect us so that we could continue to spread His word. It is very much connected to the plans and purposes of God. And even Jesus mentions in His prayer that He's getting ready to send them out, that they're going to be sent out. And so Jesus requests protection because He's getting ready to send His disciples into the world after His death and resurrection. So we see Jesus pray this. We see Paul, the Apostle Paul, request prayer for this. And so church, it is okay to pray for protection. Okay, we've talked plenty in here about we don't expect to live a life free from harm. We don't expect to live a life free from any type of sickness. We don't expect that. We believe God can intervene at any moment. We believe God still does. But we live in a fallen world, and God doesn't guarantee us a life free from any type of discomfort or inconvenience or harm. But still, the pattern of Scripture is we pray for protection. Okay? I pray for you. Yeah, I wish nothing bad would happen to you. But our prayer is that God protect us, because there is a purpose attached to our lives as followers of Jesus that goes beyond just living and existing. I want to ask Jake to come up. I'm going to ask him to lead us in prayer for this. A prayer of protection for our church. Listen, we're a small church in a small town, but that doesn't change the fact that God has, if you're a follower of Jesus, that there is a call placed upon your life. And we may all live it out in different ways. You don't have the same calling I do. Okay, that's why we're not all standing up here at one time. Okay? But Jake, I'm going to ask you to lead us in prayer, and I'm going to ask you guys just to follow along and agree with him and pray with him, the Lord to protect this church and our members, and that we would be effective for his purposes.
Yeah, let's pray. God, I thank you so much that we're here this morning, God, that you protected us, that we were able to Lord, arrive this morning, God. I pray that you would allow us to take this message in, Jesus. And God, do protect us this week as we go out and we do your will in our lives, Jesus, that we reach those around us, God. Pray that you would put up a hedge of protection around this church, Lord.
Yes.
God, I pray that you would protect so many things, God, that the marriages in this church, God. I pray that they would be strengthened, Jesus. I pray that in each individual, Lord, would have your protection over their heart, God. God, that we would be people of great character, Lord. So often that character is the first thing that can fail, Jesus. I pray, God, that you would help us to be people of character, God. Lord, I pray that you would just protect this church, God, as we go about your business in Vermilion, God. I pray that you would just, God, bring blessing, God, and protection to us, Lord. We praise your name. Amen.
Thank you. You know, after praying for protection, there's one more thing that, the next thing that jumps out. In verse 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them. Sanctification, this is a big church word. How many's ever used this in casual conversation? Okay, even if you know what it means, it just, you know, you don't throw that out there a lot at the coffee shop. Okay? I don't get together with the guys and go, hey, how's your sanctification going? All right? I may try that sometime. That'll be awesome. Okay. Verse 17 of chapter 17 of John, it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, for I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. So what does this mean? What does it mean to be sanctified? Okay, even if we don't use it, we need to know what it means. Anyone have an idea? Take a stab at it. To be set apart. We are works in progress that have been set apart. Okay? When we give our lives to Christ, we are immediately set apart. Positionally, we are made holy in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? But every day He continues to make us holier. He continues to sanctify us. He continues to set us apart. Because even though our position with the Lord is secure, how many would agree with me that our character still needs a little bit of work? Okay? We're God's kids. We are adopted into His family. But just because we are adopted into His family in an instant doesn't mean we're just like Him yet, right? So every day, hopefully, as we are growing closer to Him, we become more and more like Him. We become, the sanctification is a now and a not yet thing. We are instantly sanctified in the eyes of the Lord. We are instantly set apart for Him and His purpose. Okay? Which is also what it means to be holy. It's like something is dedicated to the Lord. Okay, if I said this table is dedicated to the Lord and it's only going to be used for the Lord's purposes, that makes this table holy. Okay? That's not quite the same maybe as a person being holy, but that's what it means. To be set apart, to be sanctified, to be made holy because it's devoted to the Lord and to His purposes. And I love how he connects it here. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Why do you think Jesus said that? Listen, God's word is true. It's the truth that will continue to refine our character. Right? If I think it's okay to be a jerk to people that I disagree with or who have done me wrong, and then I open up God's word and I say, oh, Jesus said something about loving your enemies, blessing those who curse us and praying for them. Whoa, that. What happens is the truth of God's word confronts my rough edges. I'm like, well, I got to do something about that. I pray to the Lord to ask Him to help me, but I also do what I can do to be more patient with people, to be more gracious. And so as His word confronts those areas in my life that I've not surrendered to Him, even though I am set apart, even though I am sanctified and set apart unto the Lord, my character still takes development. And Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so I hope you are investing into your life the truth of God. Because that's what molds us, that's what shapes us, is God's word. When I think it's okay to hold a grudge, I'm like, then I read in Scripture, like, oh, if we don't forgive others, our Father in heaven won't forgive us. Uh-oh. God's word being invested in our lives, being put into our hearts and our minds, it shapes us, it molds us. And if you don't spend time with God's word, if you don't spend time with the truth, then your character does not have a chance to be refined. It does not have a chance to be shaped. Okay? Your relationship with the Lord is going to be based upon your feelings, which is either going to lead you to destruction or deception or both, or you're just going to be very wishy-washy. And I've known those people up and down with the Lord. Have you ever met anybody who walked away from the Lord because they said, oh, I tried the Lord? And sometimes I go, no, you didn't. I know how it sounds, but it's true. Okay? You walk to the altar, you come to an altar, man, you're in a service and you have an emotional response to the Lord, then you walk out and nothing else changes and you don't do anything different. Okay. Right? And we got farmers in here. Just because you buy a field and a tractor doesn't mean something's going to grow in the field, right? Well, I'm a farmer. Okay. Good luck with that empty field. You might get some grass. You might become accidentally become a hay farmer, but I don't know exactly how that works. You guys can help me, right? It's God's Word, the truth that sanctifies us, the truth that continues to mold and shape our character. But we're in a culture in our church where we're not sure we want to be sanctified, and we're not sure we want to be holy, because we don't really address each other like that. I don't look at you every Sunday morning and go, hey, holy saints, all right? But in God's eyes, that's what you are. If you've committed your life to Him, you're set apart. But why can this be scary? Why can being God's people be scary for people? Because we don't want to be different, right? We really don't, if we're honest. Unless you're just wired differently, we don't want to be different. Would you agree with that? Listen, the call to follow Jesus is a call to be set apart. If you look at the history of Israel, one of the reasons the law that was given was so large, contained so many small details, the ceremonial law, which we don't follow anymore. One reason was to make a distinction between them and the surrounding nations that worshipped other gods. They were to be set apart and be different, not just in one part of their life, but in every part of their life. Now, those ceremonial parts of the law, they've been set aside because those don't bring true holiness. Those don't bring true character change. That happens from the inside out. That's why Jesus had to come, to exchange a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. We've talked about that. But the call to follow Jesus isn't just about a different ending to our life. It's about a different life altogether. And sometimes, church, we have a hard time embracing that we're supposed to be different. That doesn't mean we go out of our way to be weird. That doesn't mean we go out of our way necessarily to stand out. But if we are truly following Christ, we might stand out. So next Sunday, I would like all of you to wear... I'm just kidding. Let's see if you're still listening. Okay? Somebody in Walmart passing you, they may not pass you and go, hey, there's a Christ follower. That's not what I'm talking about. But somebody in relationship with you, at a certain point, should know that you are a follower of Jesus. Why? Because your life should speak to that. Whether it's how you act, how you respond, what they hear you talk about. Okay? So I don't mean you go up to somebody, hey, it's good to meet you, Jake. How are you? Are you going to hell if you die tonight? I don't mean that's the first thing out of your mouth. Okay? If people talk to me, it doesn't take them long to figure out that I've got a wife and a couple boys that I happen to like. I happen to love them. Why? Because I talk about them, because I love them. And I like them most of the time. I'm just kidding. You always, babe. The boys aren't listening to me. Okay, so do you get what I mean? Something that's important to you, people are going to pick up on. Even if you're not wearing a name tag, even if that's not on your business card. Because we are set apart. We are to be different. We are holy to the Lord. But the last couple decades, even in the church, and we've seen it, there's this desire to be relevant, which is appropriate to a point. But sometimes we can take our desire to be relevant, and that can easily morph into desire to be liked by the world. And listen, if we are teaching the truth, the world's not going to want to hear it. Right? When you were a kid, did you like when your parents told you you were wrong? No, nobody does. I still don't like being told that I'm wrong, even when I'm wrong. We inherently don't like that. We inherently want to do what we want to do, right? And so at a certain point in the world, they're not going to respond to our message. They're not going to like it. Jesus said they're going to hate you because they hated me. It's pretty simple. Because when people are confronted in their rebellion by the truth, the Lord's either going to draw them to that and they're going to respond, or they're going to reject it. In our society, in the culture we're in, they may not even respond politely. They might. But the call to follow Jesus isn't just about a different ending, but it's about a different life, church. and we want the world to like us many times. I've seen churches take on I don't want to go off. My concern is sometimes I feel like we got to appeal to the flesh because we want to speak to their spirit. It's a strategy Jesus never used. Okay? But Jesus didn't promise that they would like us. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John writes, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in it. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." James writes, James chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." But Jesus prayed for his disciples, said, "I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one in the world." So this is a dance that we've got to do. We're in the world, okay? We shop at the same stores. We eat at some of the same restaurants. This doesn't mean that we go out to Erland's and we're all going to build houses in his field and hopefully he plants a seed and he grows stuff for us to eat on. That doesn't mean that, okay? But that means when the truth of God that should be shaping us and molding us is different than what we see in the world, we reject what the world is selling to us. If that means we don't participate in some activity or something, fine. If that means we don't go somewhere, fine. If that means we don't watch something, fine. Whatever that looks like, we are willing to stand apart for the Lord. Because that's what we're called to. We are called to be set apart. And if you don't want to be set apart, then it's going to be very difficult to follow the Lord. Because that's what we're called to do. I want to ask Amy to come up and I want to have her pray for this. This big word, sanctification, we don't use it a lot, but let's pray as a church that we would be completely devoted to the Lord. Get completely devoted to Him. Courage to be different. And that we continue to be transformed by God's Word.
Father, it is such a privilege for us to be your people. We are so thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf so that we could be grafted in among the people of God, that we could be called your children. God, I pray that that responsibility would weigh heavily on us this morning, that we would understand what it means to be set apart for you and that we would take it seriously, God. That as we recognize everything it is that you have done for us, that we would be willing to do whatever it takes to follow you. God, I pray that you would give us courage to stand against the world, especially in these increasingly wicked times. I pray that we would be willing to be different when that's what's required of us. I pray that we would be willing to be set apart, to be known as your followers, God. I pray that you would help us to live holy lives, that you would give us the power to say no to sin and ungodliness. God, I pray that you would give us a deep hunger for your word. God, that as we read your word, that it would rebuke and correct and teach us as it is rightly supposed to do, and that we would long for that, that we would long to be more like Jesus. God, I pray that we would have teachable hearts, that we would have hearts that are willing to be corrected by you, willing to be chastised by you even, Lord, so that we can become even more like Jesus, so that our lights will shine even brighter in this dark world. God, we want to be a light for you. And I pray that Cornerstone would be that kind of place. God, I pray that you would set apart this church, that you would set apart these people. God, so that we would be a part of fulfilling your mission on this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The next thing we see in Jesus' prayers, it's a prayer for unity. He said it more than once. He repeated it. Verse 11 of John chapter 17, he says, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus was referencing the unity between he and the Father, and he's praying that for his 11 disciples, that pray that they would be maybe one as we are one. In verse 21, as he's praying for all future believers, it says that all of them may be one. Verse 23, so that they may be brought to complete unity. This was a prayer that Jesus prayed. This was a theme that was repeated because it's so very, very important. The church, what are hindrances to unity in the church? Can you think of any? What might be hindrances to this? Okay, it could be preferences. It could be unforgiveness. It could be bitterness. I mean, it could be a lot of things. I'm sure you can think of things. That doesn't mean that we're perfect people and our relationships are always going to be perfect. That doesn't mean that we're always going to get along perfectly. But that means in those moments, we're able to set aside those things because the call of God is more important than my feelings. The purposes of God are more important than my preferences. What signal does it send to a world when we preach about an all-powerful, benevolent Creator that loves us and forgives us when they don't see that in the church? And this isn't really scolding Cornerstone. I don't know that we have any rifts in the church. Okay, so I'm not. Some of you are like, oh, is he thinking about me? Well, no. I'm not. But this is an area that is so easy for us to get off in churches to get off because we don't have unity. Because we're not unified. And Jesus so wanted his followers to be unified because there were bigger things, more important things in this world than the little things that usually derail us or the little things that usually cause people to leave churches or give up on relationships or whatever it is. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And I love that. I love that picture of being clothed by something, all right? Because the jackets in your closets, the coats in your closets, they don't just automatically hop on you when you open the door, right? Now, that'd be super cool. And you got to put that thing on. You get one arm in front of the other. And sometimes showing compassion's like that. You know, you got to work at it. With God's help, you'll get there. Sometimes humility is like that. The Holy Spirit helps you as you move forward in those things. But it's not just an automatic thing that just happens. It's part of sanctification. Okay, it's part of letting the truth continue to set us apart and sanctify us. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. I bet some of you had to bear with somebody else in your life, right? Those of you that are getting hungry are like, I'm bearing with you right now. Okay, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And here's the standard. It says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So we have to clothe ourselves with these things. Because if I'm not compassionate, if I'm not kind, if I'm not humble, if I'm not gentle, if I'm not patient, it's going to be hard for me to be at unity with you. It's going to be hard for me to be at peace with you. Why? Because you're not perfect and I'm not either. So at some point, one of us is going to fail the other one. Right? But we forgive as the Lord forgives us. That's the standard. I'm just throw this out there. If somebody's struggling with unforgiveness or bitterness that's here today, find me after service. I will give you a book. I think I got a few left. All right? I would encourage you to go back to listen to last fall's series, Grace Filter. All right? But I've also got a book I'd love to give you. If you're struggling with unforgiveness, if somebody's hurt you, because what happens is we treat their sin differently than our sin. We think their sin is worse than our sin, but all sin is a cosmic rebellion against our Creator. And so the standard is forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the standard. There's no loopholes. There's no exceptions. And Jesus himself says, if you don't forgive those who sin against you, your Father in heaven cannot forgive you. So if we can do this, if we can be, guys, if we can be unified as a church, okay? And that goes beyond really just getting along. Just getting along is a great step. That means when we come here, we are here for the Lord. We lay aside our own preferences. We lay aside our selfish ambitions or whatever we want. We're here for the Lord. Okay? We're here for each other. And if we could grasp that when we come together, there's something that can happen together that can't happen apart. Yes, coming in the building doesn't automatically make you a child of God. I get it. But if we realize that coming here together is something special, and that there's a possibility, a potential when we're together that we don't have. Remember, 12 weeks, we're sitting on our couches and chairs watching on the computer. That's better than nothing. That is not the same. All right? If we could grasp that, then our attendance would go up just by people showing up more. All right? And I'm not taking attendance, so I'm not going to send you a letter like you've been truant too many times in September. Okay? I'm not tracking it. I used to. Every Sunday afternoon, I had a spreadsheet. I'd go home and go, I'd obsess over it. And at a certain point, you go, God, that's your problem. That's not my problem. I just kind of got to turn it loose. Okay? And if we can do that, here's, Jesus himself says, here's what the result will be if we can be in unity. Okay? If we can love each other. Okay? It doesn't mean we're perfect, that we don't ever conflict. Okay? Love is not an absence of conflict. Okay? It just means that we're forgiving. We're gracious. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 35, this is just a few chapters before his prayers that we read at the beginning, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, that's what we should be showing the world. Okay? That's what we should be showing the world. And so I want to pray for this right now as I ask the worship team to come to the front and prepare to lead us in our last couple songs. I want us to pray this together just as we transition, but pray that we be unified as a church. All right? And we've not had really, I can't think of really any conflict since I've come. You know, when you come, you never know what you're walking into. October 1st was a year. Okay, it was a year to the day that some people didn't show up to help me move into my house, and I've had to really pray and forgive. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't take attendance on that day either. All right? I just wondered where the hot weather went. But church, let's pray that we can be unified as a church. And it goes beyond getting along. It goes beyond having a common purpose and a common heart. We're unifying around the person and purposes of Jesus, okay? That's what it's about. And that there's a culture of grace and there's a culture of forgiveness here because God is our standard. We're not judging other people by their sin compared to our sin. Oh, they're much worse. They did much. That's not what we're doing. We're judging against the person of Christ. He was perfect. So all my sin, and everybody has fallen short. And so I want to pray this right now before we go into a time of worship that we'll be unified. So pray with me. Lord, it is such a privilege to be adopted into your family. And God, I pray that we would never take that for granted. That we would recognize that you did not have to send us a lifeline. Father, you did not have to send Jesus. But you did it to bridge that chasm between us and you. You did it because we could not pay the penalty of our rebellion on our own. But Jesus came and paid that for us. And so, Lord, I pray that that would transform how we view other people, that would transform how we view other people's sin, that it would transform how we view other people's failures, because they are no different than my own. And God, that would be unified, that we'd be unified around the purposes of your kingdom, that you would be the priority of our lives individually, you'd be the priority of our families, you'd be the priority of this church. You and your purposes. So yeah, we pray for unity for Cornerstone Church. God, that we could be the people, the families, we could be the church that you desperately want us to be. So God, as we move towards you, as we move towards what you want us to be, Lord, continue to shape us and sanctify us by your truth, by your word. But God, I thank you that everyone who's bowed their knee to you and given their life to you, Lord, that we are sanctified in your sight. God, even if we don't feel like it, we are holy in your sight. Lord, let us be unified. In Jesus' name, amen.